Bibles with you today, we're going to look back again at the second chapter of the book of Romans, and we're going to begin at verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, we're not going to read there immediately. I have just a few things that I want to say before I do that. Paul is going to talk directly to the Jewish people in these verses. In the book of Romans, Paul is going to take away everything that the Jew held on to as something that made him righteous or made him worthy or qualified to go to heaven. Did you believe that at the time the Pharisees, I hesitate often to say that all the Jews, because I don't necessarily know that we know that. I think there no doubt were some that believed. But the Pharisee, anyhow, and the scribes, they thought that their righteousness was of works. They believed that they were saved or that they were going to heaven. They wouldn't have used the term saved. They believed that they were God's people because of what they did. They believed that what made them righteous, as we have used so often, is the fact that they would refuse to walk more than a mile on the Sabbath, that they would always religiously wash their hands before they ate. In fact, they stumbled at the disciples because there were times that they did not. They would do all these things. They even questioned the Lord Himself when He performed miracles on the Sabbath because, as they saw it, you certainly weren't supposed to do such things on the Sabbath day. They believed that they were God's people at this point in the New Testament because of their traditions, because of their, for lack of a better term, their religion. That's why they believed that they were God's people. I want to talk today and look at these verses, and the title for the thought, I struggle. Sometimes I don't use a title, I often do. I struggle with what this title ought to be because there is a central thought. And it's not going to make sense when I give it to you, but it's from real to replaced. From real to replaced. And that will make sense, I hope, as we proceed today. But these people, the Jewish nation, have seen powerful, powerful demonstrations throughout their history of the working of God. God had made them who they were. He had called them out of nothing. He had called Abraham and made of them a great nation. They had seen miracle after miracle throughout their generations. They had seen deliverance from Egypt. Their people had seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen water come from a rock and manna come from heaven. They had seen time itself stand still so that the battle could be won. They had seen victory after battle, of which in the eyes of man they should have had no hope of winning, but God delivered them. These people, the Jewish people, had seen the working of God Himself in their nation's history. They had also seen the judgment of God. They had seen the exile in Babylon for 70 years. And they had the privilege of hindsight to see and read the prophets and understand that God had told them this would happen and that He had told them all that would happen. And they saw the judgment of God. They saw the results of disobedience to God. And then they also saw the grace and the mercy of God when He restored them to Israel like He promised them He would. And some 400 years later, a little more, we find them here in our reading today as Paul is going to preach to them and how they had gone from really being God's people because of obedience and faith to being replaced. Some will argue and talk about the end times and how the Jews are going to come back together, and that's not the focus of my thought today. What is the focus of my thought today, though, is that when a nation forgets God, even though they may have been real at one point in history, they find themselves replaced with those who believe. Our nation has seen God's mercy, God's grace. We have seen how God has taken us from nothing to the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I believe that this nation has seen prosperity and has seen the greatest liberty and freedom that any nation, any people have ever enjoyed. And I believe that we became that because of the foundation of godliness in this nation at its founding. As de Tocqueville said, the French man who came and studied America, what made us great, and his famous saying, what makes America great is her goodness. You go from house to house, he would say, and they would all be teaching their children to read with what? With the Bible. That would be absurd in the eyes of most learned people today, to teach your children to read by teaching them the Bible. But that's what this nation's early days saw. Much of the time, the first thing that children would read would be the Scriptures. Today, it's not like that. Not like that at all. But we understand the many times that God has delivered us as a nation. He established us in the first place. We survived, and not only survived, but were victorious over then the mightiest nation in the world, Britain. We saw and we endured a civil war that God saw us through, upon which both sides claimed to be God's people, and to be honest with you, I believe that's probably the case. We saw evil incarnate, evil itself, in World War II, and God helped this nation to overthrow that evil. We've seen many challenges and many struggles in our nation, and we have gone now from being a Christian people. And I know that this is not popular to say, but it's just not true anymore. We that are God's people are still His people. But our nation, certainly today, is in a great deal and a great deal of need of help on this front. And my comments today, as I said, are going to be corporate in nature. In other words, they're not individually focused. But I want to read to you something that I believe is as telling as it can be. And I hope that it bothers you to hear. I hope that it gets under all of our skin such that we would cry out to God to restore to us what we once were in this nation. There was a poll that was sent out. And it was a questionnaire that had 6 questions. And this poll was sent to people in the United States between the ages of 18 and 23. And this poll is, I don't exactly know how old it is. I know that it's within the last few years. And the question that was sent out, or these questions, were all about defining and understanding what people's worldview was. Without getting into great detail, the sense is, how do you view the world? What do you think is important? And from a Christian worldview, what is the reality of people today in this nation, in our nation in which we live, that we, in our history anyhow, believe and know to be Christian? These are the 6 questions. Do you believe that there is absolute moral truth? In other words, is there absolute right and wrong? Do you believe that the Bible is 100% accurate? Do you believe that Satan is real and not symbolic? Do you believe that a person can earn their way to heaven with works and by being just a good person? Did Jesus really live a sinless life? Is God really all-knowing, all-powerful, and is He really the creator of the universe? And who is still in control today? Those were the 6 questions. I'd be interested to ask those that are here today that are younger, what not necessarily you would say, but what would your friends say to those 6 questions? Do we believe that today? I believe that. And I'm confident that those that are here today believe that. Amen. But how many, what percentage do you suppose was found of all those that were polled between the ages of 18 and 23 in this nation? It was less than 1% believed those six things. And those six things were used by these people that conducted this study as the definition of a Christian worldview. How you looked at the world. In another place, it said that 47%, and I'm not going to throw any more statistics at you, but 47% of the people, of young people in this nation, never think about whether they're going to heaven or hell. And the reason they don't think about that is because most of them don't even believe that either are real anyway. Less than 1% said that they believe that. Do we understand what that means? And if I... As I thought about this, and as I read those, and I found those that after reading and studying these verses in Romans, but I had to stop and think, well, this is tantamount to mission accomplished for the public education system in our country today. Mission accomplished. Less than 1% of young people in this country could say yes and believe those six things. Less than 1%. What do you think the percentage would have been in 1800? I believe it would have been much, much greater. You see, we are in the same challenge today that God's people have always been in. We must maintain a Christian worldview. We must maintain what it means to be God's people in the world. And how we can do that is we can look back in history and we can see how nations before us have fallen, and we can see the pattern, and we can see what developed, and we can see what happened in history, so that we might have an opportunity to interject ourselves in prayer and in study and in teaching of our children about God and the Scriptures, so that they might live a life with a Christian worldview. There are not very many young people with us today, but I would challenge them. I would bet that they would tell you that, yeah, most of their friends think that this Scripture in the Bible is a bunch of baloney. Most of them don't believe what we believe. Most of them do not believe that there really is a Satan, or most of them don't believe that there is absolute right and wrong. But it's whatever is right for you. Whatever your opinion is, that's okay. Man has always attempted this at the temptations and at the influence of Satan, to believe that he himself is his own God. I want us to look together at these verses today, and we ask that God would give us grace to see where these people, as the Jewish nation, had come from, what they had become, and how that they ultimately lost their way. And Paul is going to tell them, because they are all resting comfortably in what they believed about themselves rather than in what they believed about God. I want you to understand today that it does not matter so much what you believe about yourself. It matters what you believe about God. Do you believe that He is who He said He is? Do you believe that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because if you believe that about Him, then you're going to be in a much better place to understand who you are. If you don't know who God is, you'll never really know who you are. You must understand Him. Beginning together in verse 17, Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest this, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For the circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul absolutely strips away almost the entire comfort of these people who believe themselves righteous because of their affiliation and their natural heritage with the Jewish people. God had said, I am going to make you my people, and they began to misunderstand. Because God had said throughout the Old Testament even that he was going to write the law into the hearts of man. There is a great need today for God's laws to be written in our hearts, to be a guiding principle in the way in which we live. Being a Christian, and we'll use that term today, is not outward. It is inward. It is a reality inwardly. And that is why you only can judge and discern for yourself whether or not you truly are a Christian. You see, it doesn't matter what you do outwardly if what is inside is emptiness and void and unbelief. Do you truly believe? But these people, and Paul said it this way, behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. They knew God's will. And God had given this to them. God had chosen them and given them the law. And that made them a unique people. But what made them unique was that God gave them the law so that they might live according to the way that God wanted them to live, to show the rest of the world who God was. That's why God gave these people his law, to show them and the rest of the world who he was, and to show them that they stood condemned before God. Paul gets into some very deep statements in these verses, and we are just going to scratch the very limited surface of them. But the culmination of the whole message today is this. It is not what is going on outwardly that makes you a child of God. It's what's going on inwardly. Is there a relationship with God that's ongoing, that is a reality to you in your life? Do you want to read and study the Word of God to impress other men? Or do you want to read and study the Word of God because you are desperate and longing to know more about your God? What's going on the inside? And I can't see that. Now, we have balanced this, and there is a truth, an absolute, undeniable truth, that if you have been saved, and inwardly you are a child of God, and you have been changed, there will be realities and ramifications and evidences of that in the life. There will. I believe that. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. However, it's really easy. Well, I don't know that it's really easy. But it is not impossible, certainly, to mirror and mimic those outward actions. How much does it really cost you to get up on Sunday morning and come to church? How much does it really cost you to go to Wednesday evening Bible study? How much does it really cost us to claim this Christianity? It costs us very little in our society. No one is going to prevent us from saying that. At least at this point, we're still free to worship in the way that God impresses and moves upon us. But God wants us to know, He wants you to know, that if you are a child of God, if you truly are His, this is an inward thing. And there will be outward results of that inward salvation. There will. I believe we're too weak on that, frankly. My opinion only. But we must also remember that what drives a child of God is things that are going on inside. In the hearts. God had chosen these people and they had begun. And the first stage of this is that of how this whole progression of the nation goes is at the beginning there is great obedience, there is great joy, and there is great humility. God called these people out and He tells them in Deuteronomy that He chose them and they were not a mighty nation. That they weren't something that was special, and so He called them because of that. He said, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, great cities and fenced up to heaven." God told them who they were. And He says elsewhere in Scripture that I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were righteous. And He tells us the same thing today. He said that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When God first comes and reveals Himself to us, it is a humbling experience. It is humility that we find because we are sinners before Him. And there is a great work today of Satan that is trying to remove the idea of humility, of repentance, of godly sorrow out of any type of understanding of salvation. And in so doing, He has robbed people of what real salvation is. Because it begins with an earnest conviction of soul by the Spirit of God as He works in you and lets you know who you are. Lost and undone. We ought to be more concerned, and we should encourage lost people to bow and to cry out to their God, because eternity is at stake. But brethren, we as God's people need to awaken as well and understand that without God, none of us has a hope. And that we would be repentant of the things that we have allowed to come between us and God, and resting in our traditions and in our comfort zone rather than in resting in God and His Word alone. But at the beginning, God comes in its great humility. And humility is always a sign of godliness. Pride never is. Never. It's just never a sign of godliness. And when God comes first, and I remember when God saved me, there was humbleness and a brokenness. And then when He saved me, there was joy and there was peace. In that moment of conversion that I remember when God saved me, it wasn't because I was righteous. It was because He was. And He came and He convicted and He saved me. And that day I remember as clearly as it is, as when it happened, how that peace came. And it didn't come outwardly. It came inwardly. Inside. God made me His child inwardly. You ever met somebody, those of you that are saved, you met somebody maybe for the first time and it doesn't take very long and you realize this one I'm speaking with has what I have. You couldn't tell that necessarily by just looking at them, could you? But as you began to talk, as you began to observe their life, as you began to learn more about them, you realize this person has what I have because there's something inside. And then you've met people as well that claim to be Christian, claim to be saved. And as you talk with them, and as you speak with them, and as you observe their life, you begin to notice there's nothing inside here. Outwardly, it all looks the same. But inwardly, it's completely different. Inside this person, there is nothing that is driving them to humility and to prayer and to an honest understanding of who God really is. But in the beginning, Israel, God called them out, and they were always the stiff-necked people, as we read in the Old Testament. Always stubborn, constantly stumbling. But as they began, how did they end up in the New Testament? How did they end up in that condition? Think about this for a moment. These people rejected the very Son of God. They rejected Him. Miracle after miracle that He performed. The feeding of the multitudes, the healing of the blind, the raising of the dead, all of these things, even His own resurrection that they could not explain, because trust me, if they could, they would have. They could not explain, yet they rejected Him. Because they had begun and become proud, and that's what He said in 17th verse, "Thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." They began to take pride in the fact that they were God's people. And as I said a moment ago, it's humility that is a godly character. Pride is not. Pride always will bring us to destruction. We must understand, though, that it is very tempting, even in this nation as ours. We've often thought, well, God has blessed our country, and He's always going to bless our country. He's always going to bless us. And these people in the Scriptures that Paul is speaking to, they began to take pride in the fact that they were God's people. And that pride led them down a path of rejection, rejecting the very Son of God. Hard to believe, really, when you think about it. How could this happen? This people that God had called out had performed these wonderful works and miracles. How could they reject the very Son of God? And as we look out at our nation of what once was a Christian nation, we look out and we hear this statistic of less than 1% of our young people believe a Christian worldview. How can this be? It's a very dangerous thing to begin feeling proud of being God's people. We must always be on guard against this. We must always be on guard against this idea that we're God's people and therefore we're somehow unique or special or that we deserve that. Never think for a moment of being proud to be a Christian. It's a paradox to say it. We must be humble before God that He has called us and made us who we are. Even the Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." "I'm not who I am," Paul said, "because of my upbringing." He didn't say, "I am a great tool in the hands of God because I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. And I was taught the Scriptures." He never claimed that. That's the only reason that we know that He was raised in such a manner is because we're told by others in the New Testament that He was. He always claimed the grace of God alone for who He was. And brethren, we as God's people today, we must latch back upon as hard as we can to the grace of God. To understand that we're only His because of His grace. And this idea of becoming proud of being a Christian, you ever heard anybody say that? That's a dangerous road that is beginning to go down. That's exactly what happened to the Jewish people. We're God's. And nobody else is. And these Gentiles, and Paul even goes on and talks about your confidence. That you're a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. He goes on and says, you think you have all the answers. And Paul is going to tell them that it's blindness on their part. Because there's nothing inward. And he's going to reveal to them, look, being a Jew, being God's child is not something that's outward. It's not circumcision. It's not religion. It's something that goes on inwardly. But this is the danger that we face today. Satan whispers in our ear, "You must be special." He whispers and he tempts, "You must be good and you must be righteous." And even in well-intentioned preaching and testimonies and singing, oftentimes it can go down this path where men are worshipped and God is not. You must be special. God has chosen you. Something about you must be worth the choosing. That's not true. It's just not true. God looks upon us and we are sinners in His sight, and it is His grace and His mercy that sent His Son into the world to die for us. Nothing else. Grace and mercy. There is a temptation in our day, though, that goes down this path very similar to what the Jews went down, that you must be special because God, after all, He's chosen you, and you feel confident to teach others that you're a guide to the blind and you're the one that can teach them a light in darkness. And what do they end up doing? They ended up teaching down to the world. What do I mean by that? They began to teach and to preach down to the world from their place of self-appointed importance. They began to look at the world as unworthy of themselves. They began to look at the world and others, the Gentiles, and that's just pretty much anybody that wasn't of their people. They began to look at them and say that they were unworthy of this, and that they alone had all the answers, when the point was entirely that God is the one that has all the answers. God is. They thought themselves to be the people. And in a way they were, but they had lost their way. Because they had begun to believe that being a child of God is only involved with things that are outward. Look around us today, brethren. That's exactly our problem. There is a world of outward Christianity. And it is an epidemic across our entire nation. From sea to shining sea, there is outward Christianity. And seemingly only in spots here and there is there real inward Christianity. Even among churches today, how many people attending their churches are outward Christians? Outwardly, everything looks fine. Outwardly, they're going through all the right motions. Outwardly, they're putting on the right clothes, and they're coming at the right time, and they're sitting in the right place, and they're saying the right things. But inwardly, there is no light. Inwardly, there is no peace. Inwardly, there is no God. It's just all outward and it's all surface level. And when you dive down even an inch deep into the individual, you find that there is hollowness and emptiness. Because they'll begin to go down a path that says, I know that I'm saved because of what I do. I know that I'm saved because of who I am. You know how you ought to answer that question? I know that I'm saved because of what God has done for me. That's it. Not because of who I am. Not because of where I am, what my heritage is. It's because God converted me and He changed me and He made me new. Completely new. Inwardly. There was a moment, a time and a place, and I can point you to that place. I can tell you about that place that God saved me. And it's real. It's real. But Satan has longed to infest our society and infiltrate it with the same lie that he told the Jewish people, that God, that you're God's people because you're Christian. As absurd and as striking as that may sound in our ears today, trust me, it was every bit as much so to tell a Jew during the Lord's Day that you think you're God's people because you're a Jew. Because they would have said, well, yeah, I do believe that. And a lot of people today are living their life and they say, I know I'm going to heaven because I am a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Because I say so. Because I claim it. Because I believe. For lack of a better word. But there's nothing inward. No change. No moment. No time and place. It's just an inward emptiness. I want to read what he said in the 20th verse. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. This is what outward Christianity will always lead to. It's just mere formalism. You have a form, he says. You've got to form. He tells them, Paul does. And we look at our world today. We have a form of Christianity in our nation still. We do. We still have churches on most street corners, it seems. There's still supposedly 2.2 billion people in the world that would claim Christianity as their faith. We know, of course, that those that are truly saved are much, much fewer, seemingly. But it becomes a mere formal practice. That's outward Christianity. It's not real. And if there's one thing and one thought that I want to get across today, get across to you, is that you must be a real Christian if you want to go to heaven. It must be real. If it's outward only, you are depending upon something that is not going to take you where you need to go. And only you know that. But they become just formal, just a form of religion, just a practice. And I believe that this isn't news to anybody, but that's what goes on in most places today. It's just a form. Just a form. Going through the motions. Coming and reading, and like I said, doing the right things in the eyes of men. But it's just a form. And that's why when Jesus came and He taught those people, when He began His ministry and He began to teach and He taught that Sermon on the Mount, do you remember what they said about Him after He was done? In Mark, we read it this way. They were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why did they take Him that way? Because He was real. Because what He was talking about was real. They had begun as God's people and He had provided for them, and they began through their nation's history to become very proud of who they were, and that pride separated them from really knowing God, separated them from really following God, because they were more concerned about obeying what they had said was the law than they were obeying God Himself. This is dangerous for all people at all times. If Satan can get us going down this road, he has us in just a matter of time. Where do you think our nation is going to be with 1% of 18 to 23 year olds having a Christian worldview? Where do you think we're going? Where? What are our children going to face in their lifetimes? What environment are they going to raise their children in? We must give real thought to these things and understand that we must always come back to Him and be obedient to Him and Him alone in our life. And I want to read as well the 24th verse, perhaps one of the greatest condemnations in all of Scripture. He tells them, listen to what the Apostle Paul tells them. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You talk about slapping somebody across the face, the Apostle Paul just did. Because the very people that claim to be the people of God, Paul just said the Gentiles blaspheme His name because of you. Because of you. Why? How? Because they're, listen to what he said. It was not their words that had changed so much as their life. They would still talk about God, and they would still meet on the Sabbath day. They would still go through the motions, but their lives had led the Gentile nation to blaspheme the very name of God. Why and how could that be? Because they were teaching about a God who was holy and just and omnipotent and omniscient and all of these things that we know about God, yet they lived lives that seemingly were oblivious to such a reality of God. It's much like this. That Gentile would be sitting there, he would be listening to that scribe or that Pharisee as he expounded upon the Word of God, and he said, if you believe that about God, how in the world then can you live the life that you live? If you believe that He is holy and righteous and that He has called His people to holiness, How can you live a life such as you live? Because they knew the truth of the matter. They knew that one, as Paul said, those of you that say you ought not steal, do you steal? Those of you that say you ought not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? He says this in that the nations, the Gentile nations, blaspheme the very name of God because of them. You want to know what concerns me about our culture today? I believe that we are in much the same situation. We believe and we teach about a God who knows all, is holy and He's just, and that He has called us to holiness. Called us to life, lived in obedience. And we're not obedient. Don't think for a minute that that is lost on the world. They observe it and they know it and they blaspheme the name of our God when we do it. Because they look at us and they say, if they don't really believe it, then why should I? And they're not listening merely to our words when they make that determination. As they look out and they look upon the lives of, quote, Christians in our nation today, and they see no difference from their own. They see the same level of pride, the same level of selfishness, the same level of sin and fallenness, and they look at this and they say, there's no difference in them. There must be nothing to what they say about their God. His name is blasphemed through you. That's what Paul said. Today I want to finish with 28th and 29th verses. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit. And not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. He comes down to the very point of the matter. That Christianity, that being saved, is an inward reality. And it's not an inward reality that is a moment in time and then never is occurred again. It's a reality that is ongoing in one way or the other. Either it being in godliness and holiness in your life, or whether it be in constantly and continually dealing with the sin that easily besets you. You will sin after that you get saved, but you will be aware of it and it will bother you. It should. Because God has told us that those He loves, He rebukes and chastens. And when we sin at some point in our life, I believe that God is going to hold us accountable to that. Is there that reality for you? And we look out in our nation today and we hear these statistics and we ought to be greatly concerned. But we also ought not to be overwhelmed and fearful that there is no hope, because I believe there is always hope where there is God. That's why I believe He was telling His disciples in the 14th chapter of John, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, you will be with Me. I'm going away, but I'm sending the Comforter. Brethren, if there's ever been a time in our life, if there's ever been a time in our nation that God's people need to be totally consumed and surrounded by the Spirit of God, it is today. It is right now. It is in our homes when we teach our children and we try to combat what this world is telling them, because 99 out of 100 of our young people don't believe in God anymore. And we must get our shoes back on. The gospel is prepared to be taught and preached. And we must humbly come before God and say, Lord, You must help us return to You. Because our nation is lost. She's lost. She's not what she was. Time to wake up. And brethren, we are not what we were either. We must realize that this is a danger for you and me as well as it was for them. You ever heard somebody say that can never happen? Oh, that will never happen. Preacher, you've lost your mind. Trust me, there are many nights that I think the same thing and I agree with you. You've lost your mind, you're crazy, you're off your rocker, you don't know what's right, you don't get it anymore, you're just in some really weird place. I'm telling you that the Scriptures tell us that we must be prepared to be obedient to God, or He will reject this nation. How can you say that? Romans chapter 11, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He spare not thee. That verse has been with me for many years now. And it comes to me all the time. Paul warned us. He told us. He told the Corinthians. He told the Romans. He told us. God told us through Paul. If God didn't spare the natural branch, talking about the Jewish nation, you better take heed lest He spare not you. And how will we lose that protection and divine protection of God is if we continue to reject Him and fall into the same pattern that the Jewish nation fell into, where it begins and it's real. It's real. If there's one word that this nation needs, if there's one concept that I wish the Christian world would grab back a hold of, is if you're going to be one, then be one. And make it real. And seek God until He makes you one. And then live a life that is real. Cut through all the silliness that man has attributed and placed on top of it all. And just be real before God and before your brethren. Be real. What do you really think? What do you really believe? And if you don't believe what the Scriptures say, then you need to study and pray until your mind is changed. Because God is true, and every man liars. The Scriptures tell us, and we find this, it begins, it's very real, and then they go through this self-righteous and proud phase, and then their lives fall apart because of that pride, and they begin to think themselves above the very things that they're teaching. That's what Paul said. He said, you're not supposed to steal, but do you steal? And the answer was yes. Of course they did. You're not supposed to commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And the answer was yes. You want to know how I know that? Because Jesus said adultery is committed in the heart as well as in the body. They began to take pride in that they were such good people. Our nation is taking great pride because they think that they're such great people. And we do the same very thing. We think we are. God is pleased with us because these things, and pride enters in and our lives begin to fall apart, and we begin to make excuse after excuse after excuse for sin after sin after sin, because after all, we're God's people. After all, we're God's people. And sin is excused because of it. It's exactly what the Jewish people did. Exactly what they did. And what happens at the end of this cycle? Paul tells them that they're essentially, this outward religion is replaced by something that's real. And the mercy and the grace of God is ever seen in our country, because I do believe that God will often bring us back around to a place of reality in our life. Do you have an inward reality of God that started with conviction and fear because of sin? That was a moment in your life when you knew because God was dealing with you, because God was dealing with you, that you're a sinner. Is there a moment in time when you repented and you believed and you had faith, whether that was for a year or whether it was for 5 minutes of seeking? Was there a moment when that conviction was taken away and God spoke peace to your soul and changed your very inward nature? And has there been times in your life since that day where God has continued to deal with you? Does He work with you today? Can you go back to God and bow upon your knees and repent and have a relationship restored? Or is this just all outward? Is it just outward? God save us from our outward religion. Save us from it. Cast it off. Restore us to what you did for us. And may we praise you and honor you alone. Let's have a song if we could.
Turn to page number